As we prepare our hearts and minds for the message, would you bow with me in a word of quiet prayer? Amen. What a week this has been, with the protests all across the nation in multiple cities, and yet amazingly nonviolent. Not everywhere, but amazingly across the nation, predominantly nonviolent. In a way, we've been here before. Let me say one name to you: Rosa Parks. Now, saying that name, many of you could immediately stand and say, I know that name, I know that story. Let me remind you of that story. Rosa Parks was a seamstress who lived in Montgomery, Alabama, and every day she rode the bus to work, and every day she rode the bus home from work. When she came home on one night, a very, very tired night, it was in late 1955, on the Montgomery buses, the first 10 rows were reserved for white passengers, and the back 10 rows were reserved for black passengers. And then on the in-between, there was a flex in there, and if more white passengers needed space, then they would simply move on back, and black passengers would have to stand. You could not sit white next to black. That was illegal. And so on that cold day, Rosa Parks was sitting in the first of the buffer seats. And the bus driver said, "We need the seat, move." And she didn't. And for that, she was arrested. And for that, she was taken to the police department, she was fingerprinted, and she was fined. But the word got out. This was not the first time that these arrests had happened. And the unfairness of it really rankled so many people. And so, the idea of the Montgomery bus boycott was born. Oh, it took time to formulate and to figure out and how to do it, but it began on December 5th, 1955. And for the next 381 days, for over a year, it wasn't until December 20th of the next year that it was resolved. And with that, much of the population of Montgomery stopped riding buses. Stopped. Now what to do? What was amazing is that this was a nonviolent protest. It did not break out in riots. It was not about the violence that different communities could inflict on each other. It was simply saying, if you want to be that way, fine, we're not doing that. This is an amazing story. An amazing story. And what was even more amazing was to say, you know, after it was resolved on December 20th, 1956, there was a very rapid backlash. There was a violent backlash from the white community on the black community. And people were beaten, and there were firebombings and shootings. And the black response, again, nonviolence. 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 People were looking out for each other, not strictly on white-black lines, but looking out for each other in community. Now, let me tell you a story. The story that you have heard that came from the Old Testament today. There were two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain was the older brother, and he became a farmer. Abel was the younger brother, and he became a rancher. Well, not a rancher, but he raised livestock. With this, as the two brothers grew, they would take and present their offerings to God. Now, it doesn't tell us what, it doesn't tell us why, it doesn't tell us how, but there came a time when Abel's offering of meat was accepted and Cain's offering of fruits, vegetables, plants was not. Those of you who have ever been in sibling rivalries, you know how intense this can be. And so how this story went then was there came a day when the two brothers wound up alone out in the field, and Cain killed Abel. And God came looking later and said to Cain, "Where's Abel? Where's your brother?" And Cain replied, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" There is the question that we look at today. Am I my brother's keeper? And what I want to tell you is, absolutely yes. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. You are your neighbor's keeper. You are your parents' keeper and your children's keeper. You are even your enemy's keeper. As difficult as that is to hear, as difficult as that is to do, we are each other's keeper. And we can do this because ultimately God is our keeper. This is the words that you heard in Psalm 121. The Lord is your keeper. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you. You will keep your coming out and your going in from this time forward. The Lord is your keeper. And that means that we have the strength and the ability to be the keeper of the world around us, the people around us. Am I my brother's keeper? This week was the week when we celebrated Juneteenth. Juneteenth was that day, June 19th in 1865, when the federal troops, the United States troops, finally made it down at the end of the Civil War into Galveston, Texas. And down in Galveston, so far away, were the last of the American slaves who had not heard that they had been emancipated. The Emancipation Proclamation had come in 1863, 2 years earlier, but not everybody knew about that. Not everybody heard it. And so this week, we celebrate Juneteenth. How do we do that? Why do we do this? We have to come back to that question, am I my brother's keeper? Am I the keeper of those around me? I mean, we look back in our history, and all of us, no matter what race we are today, we're not alive in the past four centuries. It's been four centuries. It was 1619 that the first slaves arrived up into our colonies. That wasn't our fault. That wasn't our doing. I was not responsible for doing that. You were not responsible for doing that. But we are responsible together in how we proceed today. And so we celebrate Juneteenth because we are each other's keeper. Now, in order to handle this, in order to understand this more deeply, I want you to come into the gospel with me. And this is Matthew in the 10th chapter. What do you do when Jesus says these words? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? Now wait. You know, if we want, we could interpret that literally. We can interpret that to say, oh, you mean that Jesus actually brought that piece of metal sharpened with a handle on it? I don't know that that's what he's talking about. What would happen if I would say to you, if I would change one word, I did not come to bring peace, but a weapon? What? What if we would trade that out and use the word weapon? All right, then you have to ask the question, what was the weapon that Jesus used? The weapon that he used was nonviolence. The weapon that he used was love. It was powerful. Matter of fact, it was far more powerful than anything that the Roman government could throw at him, anything that the Jewish leadership had in store for him. It was all about what is the weapon that you bring and how do you choose to change the world? Listen now then to these verses that come at the very end of that passage. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How did Jesus do this? How was it that Jesus approached the world? no matter what happened, Jesus chose that basic stance of nonviolence. Now, of course, we can go into the story of Jesus in the temple where he made the whip and overturned. All right, so we have that story, but for the most part, what we see is incredible patience, deep, deep love, and a nonviolent response. How do we imitate that? Now listen to the parts of this sermon. Rosa Parks. Nonviolent response. Cain killed Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? God is your keeper. Am I the keeper of those around? If indeed I'm my brother's keeper, my sister's keeper, my enemy's keeper, then Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace. No, 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 no. I came to change things. I came to switch things up, and I'm bringing a weapon. What is the weapon that Jesus used? It was love, peace, patience. It was all of those things. It was compassion. It was care, even for his enemies. It was also Jesus who said, love your enemies. You have heard it said, love those who love you, but I say to you, love your enemies. This is what we are called to do. And in this week of Juneteenth, in this week of protests around the nation, in this week as we our attention is drawn again and again into racism and its effects, classism and its effects, the polarization of our nation and its effects, as we are reminded again and again of the chaos that we live in, I want you to know that you are being equipped with a weapon. And that weapon is the same weapon that Jesus used. It is love. I did not come to bring peace. I came to turn things upside down. If Jesus were here, I don't think that he would be pushing for peace. I think that he would be pushing to make things right. I think that it would be Jesus himself who would stand up and say, I came not to put things back to the status quo, not so we could go back to the same old imbalance, not so that we could celebrate injustice when it happens. No, 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 no. Instead, I come to bring you peace. I come to bring you a weapon to create peace, not the peace that is the old balance. No, 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 no. It's a new peace. A different peace. What does that mean then? And Jesus said, those who find their life lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake find it. If you are one of those people who years ago read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, in that book is my favorite opening sentence of any book that has been written. And Rick Warren begins by saying this, it's not about you. Yeah, I'll tell you that again. It's not about you. It's not about your safety, and it's not about your comfort. It's about us together, because we are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. We are even our enemy's keeper. We are here to teach and to love, to speak and be in action, to heal this world, to heal what is happening. And I want you to hear this. This is not someone else's job. It's your job. It's my job. I can't fix the world. You can't fix the world. But you can fix your part of it. You can help to heal. What if it was you who was saying, I'm not here to bring peace. I'm not here for the calmness of the status quo. Instead, I'm here to work for a new peace, a new calmness, a new status quo, a different world, a different culture, a different society, and I bring a weapon. And that weapon is the weapon that Jesus gave me. It is the weapon of love. It is the weapon of peace. Peace does not begin out there. Peace is the way to work for peace. Love is the way to work for love. Patience is the way that we gain patience. All of these things are true. We have to live. We have to live everything that Christ has given us. So, my friends, let me say a name to you, Rosa Parks. Let me remind you of our own history and remind you of how far we have come. 1955, although it may seem a long time ago, in the history of a nation, in the history of a people, it was just yesterday. And we have come so far since that time. So may it be this week that you continue the journey, that you continue to push our nation in the right directions, that you continue to work for love, that you continue to say, I've got a weapon, a weapon that Christ gave me. It is a weapon of nonviolence. It is a weapon of peace. It is a weapon of love. May you be that person. In Christ's name, amen. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks for those days when we get it right. I give you thanks when we get to the end of a day and we can imagine Jesus patting us on the back and say, yeah, you did all right. So, Lord, would you guide us, please, step by step, for all the mistakes we make, for all the ways we get it wrong. Lord, guide us and bless us when we get it right, and help us to keep trying. In Christ's name, amen.